We turn to the book of Ezekiel, to Ezekiel chapter 33. It's found on page 1211 in your pew Bibles. Ezekiel 33. We will read the first 20 verses of the chapter, and we take as our text verse 11. Ezekiel 33. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus she speaks, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one after his ways. We read God's word that far. As I stated, we take verse 11 as our text this evening. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some passages in the Bible that seem to be complex and give occasion for interpretations that would not be in accordance with the Reformed faith. Sometimes we come across such texts and we might even secretly wish that they weren't in the Bible. But God places them in the Bible for good reason. And this is one text that is so often misused and taken out of context. It's often quoted to teach a common love of God for the wicked. Now that's far from the meaning, it's far from the intent of the passage and the context. And studied carefully in its context, as is true of similar passages, we're able to find that the text speaks an important word to God's church and to God's children. Ezekiel here has been given a distinct responsibility, and he sets that forth. He's the watchman over Israel. Now that distinction is given also to office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. As a watchman, he is called to warn those concerning their sin. Now he's to announce to those who are despairing of the mercy of God that God will preserve those that turn from their sin. This is so serious though. If he fails to warn and they don't turn, then the judgment will be upon his head. But if he warns them and they still refuse to turn, then the judgment will be upon them. Ezekiel repeatedly reminded the people of the law and pointed them to the necessity to turn from their sin. He predicted the conquest and destruction of Jerusalem. He brought warning after warning. And we could say that these warnings began to weigh heavily on the hearts of those who were sensitive to their sin. The result was that they began to respond in despair of their deliverance. We are so wicked. We are so sinful. We can't turn. How can we begin to know the wonder of salvation? And Ezekiel now comes to those individuals with this message of hope. God instructs him to announce that the Lord will preserve from destruction all those who turn from their sin. God will lead them to life. Now Ezekiel already had set forth this word of grace to the people back in chapter 18, verses 23 and 32. There it was done to overthrow the fear that the present generation had to atone for the sins of their fathers. The children's concern was that they were going to be held accountable for the sins of their fathers. And how could they escape those sins? Here the message of hope is directed to lift up the hearts of those who were despairing of their salvation. And the message is repeated here in chapter 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For us, this passage sets before us the hope that we have as we stand before God. This morning we saw our sinfulness. We would be inclined to despair as a result of that sinfulness. We see God's judgment towards sin. We see that judgment in creation. We see it through society. We see that judgment as it affects the churches in the way of apostasy. We read and hear of that judgment on those who walk in sin and who continue in unbelief. What is God's word? God's word of encouragement is God will not allow any of his own perish. He will not allow them to die in their sin. But every last one of his own, O house of Israel, will be drawn to him and will be brought to repentance and saved. Now the viewpoint of this passage is not that of predestination, even though we know that the truth of predestination, election and reprobation is clearly found here in the passage. But the viewpoint is ethical, as is set forth by verse 10. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? The burden is there hope for the sinner? Is there hope for the one who is found in his sin? And the answer is, there is. Turn ye, turn ye. We look, beloved, at God's good pleasure in the repentant wicked. Noting the good pleasure, secondly, the certain turning, and finally, the solemn oath. As I live, God states. I have no pleasure, God says. The word that's used for pleasure here is a beautiful descriptive word. It refers to God's eternal decrees, even though, as I stated, that's not on the foreground in terms of the nature of the passage. God's decrees are present here. God's pleasure has to do with God's will, God's decree, God's purpose. The word of our text is one of the most beautiful words that's used to describe that decree, as it involves the blessedness of the people of God. And it talks about literally one bending or curving toward that one. The idea here is God's good pleasure bending or curving to come around and to wrap around that one. It's a showing of favor, a showing of love, by which he reaches out to that one who is the object of his love, and he shows his special delight in that one and his favor in that one in order to draw that one closer to himself. Now, the good pleasure of God here is directed not to the wicked in general, notice, but to the repentant wicked. There's a powerful contrast within our text. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God has pleasure in the wicked who turn from their way and live. God's pleasure, therefore, is set forth toward the repentant wicked. All the wicked are not the objects of God's pleasure. If that were the teaching of the text, immediately we'd have concern, because we know many other portions of Scripture that teach otherwise. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Proverbs 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. We know that God's judgment comes upon the wicked. The wicked as such, then, are not the objects of God's delight, but they are the objects of God's wrath. They're the vessels that God is preparing for destruction. And they will be utterly destroyed by God's holy and righteous anger against sin. God's love for himself and for his glory, as we noted this morning, demands that eternal punishment upon all those who continue unrepentantly in their wickedness. But the context here makes plain that the good pleasure being demonstrated here is not even toward all of the wicked head for head in Israel. The watchman must tell the wicked that he is to be destroyed if he continues to walk in wickedness. That's the warning of verse 4, the warning that's reiterated again in verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. There's no hope for the man who refuses to turn from his sin. And that's the message that the watchman has to sound forth boldly and powerfully. That one who continues unrepentantly in sin will die in his or her iniquity. And should the watchman fail to warn, then the blood of those individuals is also on his head. Whether the watchman be a man of the world or a man of the church, or whether that wicked man be a man of the world or a man of the church, if he doesn't turn from his wicked ways, he will be destroyed. Regardless of how nice, how pleasant that man may be, regardless of not or not whether that person's name is inscribed in the rolls of the church membership, regardless of whether he's a partaker of the means of grace, if that one walks unrepentantly in sin, he will die. God's good pleasure is not toward the wicked who do not turn. Now that's also plain from the experience of the wicked. God is not pleased with the wicked, according to Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we know, as we noted this morning, God doesn't wait until the end of the world to unleash His wrath upon mankind. God is not pleased with the wicked now. And God reveals that judgment, He reveals that wrath temporally, now in this life, so that they experience troubles. He never leaves them alone. Constantly He's surrounding them with the effects of their sin and giving them over to that sin. So true that is that according to Psalm 73 verse 18, even with respect to the material gifts that God gives to the wicked, surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. And you're aware, the more good gifts that a man receives, the more accountable he is before God to use them for God and for His glory. Refusal to do so subjects him increasingly to that wrath of God. Only the wicked who turn, they are the objects of God's good pleasure. Verse 19, if the wicked turn. God's good pleasure then is toward the wicked who see their sin and desire to be delivered. These wicked even speak. They speak in verse 10 here. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? They acknowledge themselves that they are under the indictment of the Word of God. They realize that the Word of God speaks to their situation and condemns them. And as they stand under the Word of God, they feel the burden of their sin, and they feel hopeless. Our sins are so great. And if our sins are so great, how can we go forward? How can we live? They fear that no mercy is going to reach them. How can we live with this burden of sin and guilt and shame? God's answer to that sincere concern is, my good pleasure is that you turn from your wicked ways and live. Now we realize not all the wicked are going to ask that question of verse 10. Of themselves, the wicked are never going to see their own sin, much less are they going to confess that sin. But the repentant wicked, not of themselves, but by God's grace, acknowledge that sin, they acknowledge that depravity, and they see themselves as hopelessly lost. In them, God is well pleased. His delight is toward those whom He beholds in His grace. And to them He gives the answer, I have no pleasure in your death, but that you turn and live. God's pleasure, therefore, is twofold here. First of all, God delights not in their death. If they remain in their sin, then they must die, and death is going to swallow them up, and they're going to perish in hell. God never delights, not in His wise counsel. He doesn't delight in their remaining in darkness, groping around as those who don't know their way. His good pleasure is to draw them to Himself so that they understand the way, and so that they see that way that leads to deliverance, the way of turning. But secondly, God's good pleasure then is that they turn and live. If they're to be pleasing to God, they must turn. If they're to glorify God, they need to turn. Of themselves, they're not going to turn. But God, again, according to that good pleasure, will bend them and turn them to Himself in order that they be turned. It's His good pleasure. We look then at that turning as something that's certain. Turn ye from your wicked ways. God comes with a command. The command to the house of Israel is unmistakable and clear. This is the command of God as it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. And as he comes to you and me, he comes with a clear command. Turn ye from your wicked ways. Repentance is a twofold turning. It's a turning away from sin, turning away from wickedness. Repentance is a change of heart and mind with regard to sin. Instead of loving that sin and continuing in it, we now hate that sin and we turn away from it. That turning manifests a godly sorrow. We're not just concerned about the consequences of the sin, we're concerned about the sin. It's an offense to the living God. I've offended God. I moved with sorrow because of my sin. But secondly, it's a turning to God and a turning to everything that's pleasing to God. I turn away from the ways of sin and I turn to the living God. And I want to pursue His will. I desire to live in the joy of reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I strive then to live a new, holy life of obedience before God. Now the sinner is confronted with this, his concrete calling and duty before God. Again, this isn't God pleading. It's not God merely setting forth a wish or a desire. This is a command of God. And this command confronts the sinner. He may not continue in his current unbelief. He may not continue in his rebellion, in his sin. Now indeed, he cannot turn of himself, but by God's grace, he will be turned. The sovereign grace of God by which he turns is that which is free. It's that which has no strings. It's that which is unmerited in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that clearly. Verse 15 speaks of the fact, if the wicked restore the pledge again that he had robbed and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. By nature we're bound to sin. But God restores what we robbed ourselves of. We robbed ourselves of that ability to love God and to serve Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God restores that which we squandered. The sinner stands, therefore, before God's almighty demand, repent and believe. Now, conversion is the work of God in the consciousness of the child of God by which that child of God responds to the call of God to turn from his evil ways. And the response is that, by virtue of that wonder of conversion, we hate our sin, we flee from it, and we now positively love God. And we want to do what's pleasing in God's eyes. We desire to walk according to all the good works that God has before ordained that we walk in. We need to hear that command here of this passage. You know your wicked ways. I know my wicked ways. You know the sins in which you're inclined to continue. Turn. This is urgent. God's glory demands it. And God therefore sets before us that command. Turn. And God works the faith. When God's commands come to His children, He accompanies those commands with the work of grace in their hearts. He gives them His Spirit. And the power of that Spirit is such that that Spirit works in them the ability to respond. That response not their own, the work of God's grace within us. And by faith, we turn to God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, how would this turning come about here for Israel? When God calls, His children come. God's people had seen God. God came to them in all of His glory and all of His greatness. through the prophet Ezekiel especially, God came to Israel. He came into contact with them through His Word. And they saw His holiness. They saw His glory. They saw His righteousness. They stood before Ezekiel as Ezekiel brought the Word of God. And they saw Jehovah God as a God who lives in love and righteousness to such a degree that sin cannot be tolerated. They saw Him as a God who punishes unrighteousness, who punishes sin with death, who will bring into captivity those who continue in that sin. They saw Him as a God who would not be mocked. And what was their response? They trembled. They trembled before the living God. They heard God. They heard His judgment. They heard His Word, His righteousness. And their response was, "We are not worthy. Who can stand? How can we press on before this great and glorious God?" Therefore, God also sent Ezekiel with a beautiful message of mercy and compassion towards sinners. A God who will not destroy those who turn to Him. A God who has no pleasure in their death, but who will turn them by the power of His Spirit. Unless they turn, unless the Lord turn them, they cannot be turned. We know that. And Jeremiah makes that clear. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, Jeremiah uses a startling illustration. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Even you children know, a leopard is not able to change his spots to stripes in order to be like a zebra. A leopard can't do that. A person whose skin is black cannot change his or her skin to white. So also no person can change from being a sinner and sinful to one who now is righteous and holy. No one can do that of themselves. It's impossible. Another must turn him. And that's the word of Jesus in John 15, verse 15. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Conversion, again, is that work of grace and the consciousness of the child of God by which the child of God responds to that call of God. He loves God. He wants to walk in obedience to God. And he hears the command of God, "Turn ye, turn ye." And that call is powerful. That call works a response in his own heart by which he's turned. He tastes forgiveness. He knows the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. And that which God begins to work in our hearts is the work that he will continue all the way until he comes again on the clouds of glory to usher us into the fullness of everlasting joy. The Holy Spirit will transform our hearts and will work in us that obedience and that faithfulness. God's good pleasure is upon them. God's good pleasure is not that they continue in their sin, but that they turn to Him. And God will accomplish that good pleasure. God is not a God who has desires that He's not capable of fulfilling. Where God has good pleasure, He will accomplish His good pleasure. He will bend their hearts. He will bend their minds. He will bend their wills to Himself. Whoever turns will live. Not because they turned, for that would never be able to earn life, but because of God's eternal good pleasure in Jesus Christ. There is then, beloved, no general offer of the gospel in this text, as so many think that they find. There's no universal love of God for all sinners in this text, only for the wicked who turn. The sinner who does not turn is certainly killed by God with everlasting death. There's no mention of elect and reprobate as noted because that's not the focus of the passage. But nevertheless, the passage is obviously particular. The reprobate will never turn to God. God's good pleasure is not toward them. God's good pleasure is toward the wicked who turn. There's no confusion here in our text. The text never says anything about God wanting to save all, but then God not being capable of doing so. Nor does it say anything about God having a desire to save that's different from God's eternal decree of election and reprobation. That kind of interpretation results in the authority and power of the gospel being overturned. If that was the message of Ezekiel, imagine the confusion that the people then would continue in. Already this was a moral issue. There was an ethical concern. The people are concerned about their sin, the burden of that sin. And if God would come to them through Ezekiel and say, God loves you, God desires to save you, the people then would argue, well, if God loves us, why don't we just continue in the way that we're going? Why would it be necessary for us to turn? If God loves the wicked as wicked, continuing in wickedness, then what urgency is there to turn away from that sin and that wickedness? The holiness of God would be at stake. The urgency of the command of the gospel would be at stake. Faith would no longer be viewed as that powerful work of God by which He transforms His children. Justification would be a matter of faith plus works. And we would be back to Rome, having to earn our salvation. All personal assurance, any kind of personal comfort, would be gone. We do not trust in our own righteousness. Ezekiel himself emphasizes that when he speaks of the righteous in verses 13 and following. When I say to the righteous, and he's speaking there, to those who think that they're righteous, those who claim that they're righteous of themselves, that he shall surely live. If he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. For his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall surely die for it. Our trust is not in our own righteousness. Our trust is in the wonder of God's goodness and God's grace and God's promise. Sovereign grace would no longer be free. It would be conditional. It would be dependent on something that we would have to do. And therefore, that grace of God would come with all kinds of restrictions. It would open again the way for all kinds of fear and concern. It would only further the concern that the people of God had. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I sorry enough? Instead, the words of our text come with a clear, unmistakable command. Turn ye. Turn ye. And God will cause that command to bear fruit in the hearts of His children who will be turned. How do we know the assurance that God will turn every last one of His own? As I live, saith the Lord God. We have a solemn oath that God here speaks. God confirms this word with an oath that's rooted in His own life. As I live. The fact that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn and live, is a truth that is certain, a truth that is based on God's justice. Just as God lives, His good pleasure is that the repentant wicked also live. And God can be relied on. God is one who can be trusted. He is able to perform His promises, and He will fulfill all His good pleasure. As I live, saith the Lord. As we know elsewhere in Scripture, God, who could swear by none other, swears by Himself. He will fulfill it. Man can't do it. Creatures are not capable of performing it. But God will see to it that it will be realized. Forgiveness is sure toward those wicked who turn. It's not a question of whether I'm good enough or not. There's no doubt that I am evil, corrupt. I'm not good enough. But the question is this, was Christ good enough? And the answer is clear from Scripture. He was and He is. The salvation of God's children is sealed with an oath of God in Jesus Christ. God will save every last one of those that believe. Not one will perish. Their salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Why do they believe? Why do they turn? Because Jesus Christ laid His life down for those whom the Father had given Him. And He now gives them faith. And by the power of that faith, they live. Beloved, there's a rich comfort here for us as God's children. We are wicked. We heard that this morning again. We give birth to and we raise children who are wicked. And we wrestle as parents with the discipline of these children who grow up and reveal that sinfulness and that depravity. We know that we're no different from the rest of mankind as pertains our sin and our sinfulness. We are wicked who know our wickedness and who by God's grace hear this command to turn, and we turn. We seek to set aside that wickedness, those sins that continually cleave to us, setting them aside in order to flee to the cross and to walk in the way of obedience and godliness, turning away from sin and turning to God and taking pleasure in His will and His ways. We know that that turning is a gift from God. God in His grace has given me to know the wonder of His goodness. And He's bestowed that wonder of conversion upon me according to His sovereign grace. Now there can be times still when as God's children we become burdened with our sin. Or the justice of God becomes so real and we can't understand God's ways and we become burdened with the reality of God's justice. Like the people of God during the time of Ezekiel, it seems as though our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them. How then can we live? It doesn't seem as though God loves us. It doesn't seem as though God is working His grace as speedily and as richly as we would desire to see it. O house of Israel, God swears by Himself, He will give you life. He will turn you. And you who are turned are the objects of His love and of His favor. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they may receive life. Turn ye from your wicked ways and live. And beloved, by virtue of that life, we will never die. We escape the horror of death and hell. And we are given that life that is from above that will endure to all eternity. May all glory be directed to Him for the wonder of that turning. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we know our sinfulness. We wrestle with the reality of the judgment that we deserve. We thank and we praise Thee for the wonder of grace by which we have been turned. And we pray that Thou wilt work in us more and more that we might know the wonder and power of faith, turning us away from those sins that continually beset us and directing us more and more to the way of godliness, the way of obedience, giving us to know that we will not die but live. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 110.